Now, we've been celebrating Eric's story all through the morning. And if this is your first time with us, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And almost on a weekly basis, we have different individuals from our family just share their story. And just kind of how God has been pursuing and interacting with them. And one of the things that we love is that as we've been walking through this, and if you want to go online, you can watch all of them. I think there's like 50-some online that you can watch now. And you get to hear how God is interacting with all of us in these different ways. And it brings life to what we talk about on a weekly basis, that God is pursuing you no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what your background is. Like, God is pursuing and moving in all of our lives in these different ways to be able to draw us to Him and to be able to help us to come to this point where we're able to step into, not a religion, but to step into, as Eric was talking about, to step into this relationship with Him. And this morning we're celebrating everything that came out of yesterday and just the phenomenal opportunity that we had to love our community. I said it yesterday at the Hunt. We live for what we saw yesterday, and the opportunity to be able to take the love that we've experienced from God and be able to show it in any way that we can, even if it's even the simplest, smallest ways. We just want for our community, for our city, for those around us to know that we love them, that we care about them, that we're here for them, and to be able to do that yesterday in the way that we did was amazing. And we had, as Justin said, over 2,800 people that we were able to love. That's 2,800 people that we were able to communicate. And we do it on our card. We do it in what we're talking about, that we're able to communicate. Listen, God's love, it changes us and calls us to love others. And being able to communicate that to that many individuals, that's amazing. And we had over 130 people who volunteered yesterday. Would you guys celebrate those who served yesterday and loved in just amazing, amazing ways? And it was great. It was fun for me because I had a friend actually that I've been investing in, who was a part of the Hunt yesterday, and to be able to interact with him and see how he was experiencing the love of all of you who are there to serve, it was awesome. Awesome. And so we're celebrating that as we come out of yesterday. We're celebrating walking into Easter week. And today is Palm Sunday. And then we walk into Good Friday. Friday evening, we have our Good Friday services. And then next Sunday is Easter. It's finally here. Easter is here. And we've got 5 services. The team's been doing an amazing job of preparing for Easter. We get to walk through Easter week and just celebrating everything that Jesus has done for us and the amazing way that we've been loved and how he has truly changed us forever. And this morning, we get to come together and celebrate Palm Sunday. And for those of you who weren't with us yesterday, we're going to give you a chance next week to be able to see the video footage of that. We actually hooked my son up with a GoPro during the hunt. And so you get to see hunting firsthand. And it was interesting because we thought that the kids went through the hay to find the eggs. My son would just see an egg underneath hay, grab all of it, and shove it into his bag, right? It was like, I'm just going to get everything I can. I'll sort it out later, right? And it was kind of crazy. But it was fun because we put it on him, and then we let him go. So he did the hunt, and then afterwards he's playing, but it's still on. So you get to hear all these interesting conversations between him and his friends. They're like, what's that? He's like, oh, it's a GoPro. They're like, what's a GoPro? He's like, no, it's a GoPro. And then, but you don't just get to hear the interaction with him and his friends, but then all the other conversations around them. One adult got freaked out because she realized what it was. She's like, wait, what is that? He's like, it's a GoPro. She's like, do you have that on all the time? And you get to hear some interesting conversations. It's interesting how people react when all of a sudden they realize they're being listened to. So you get to see that next week. Not that footage, but the footage of the hunt itself and just all that we're celebrating. But as we come together today and we celebrate Palm Sunday, I want to take you to a little bit of a crazy story and just kind of have some fun this morning as we're looking at the life of Christ. And specifically, rather than going to the story of Palm Sunday, I want to talk to you about another story that I think captures why Palm Sunday took place. And Palm Sunday is the historical point at which Jesus comes back into Jerusalem before he's about to be crucified. And as he comes back to Jerusalem, the people misunderstand what Jesus is about and what Jesus is about to do. And so they're celebrating him, even though in a few days they're going to turn on him. But they think that he's coming back to Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman Empire and to establish the nation of Israel again as the dominant empire of the known world. And so they're celebrating him. They're so excited about him. And what I want to do today is not just talk about that story, but I want to take you to another story that I think captures why it is that people were so excited about him. And they misunderstood what he was going to do. And this story actually captures a little bit of that as well. But I want for you to be able to see, and for us, for those of us who've experienced Jesus, be able to remember, for those of us who are looking at, okay, who is this Jesus? For you to be able to see just the beauty of what it's like to encounter Jesus. And the amazing thing that Jesus allows us to be able to experience in him over and over again. And so much of it is unexpected. But I want for us to be able to go back and see that. And in this little story, not only do we see that, but then we also see something really powerful as far as our interaction with the world around us after we've experienced Jesus. And what it looks like is, as Eric was talking about in that story, this idea of helping people find their way back to God, what that looks like in a very specific way, as we see it demonstrated in this story, and then how we can begin to build it into our lives. The story that I want to take you to is, like I said, it's a little bit crazy. And it involves, we're not told how many friends, but it involves several friends and an individual who's paralyzed. And in the story, Jesus' popularity has begun to grow. And people are realizing that he can heal, so people are flocking to him. People love his teachings, so people are flocking to him. And in the story, there are these friends of this guy who's paralyzed, and they decide, listen, we want our friend to be healed too. So we're not told exactly how they do it. We know the man's lying on a mat, but somehow they decide we're going to carry this man to Jesus. In the story, and if you have your online program, you can read through it. This is a pretty significant story because it's not just included in one of the accounts of Jesus' life, but in three of the four accounts of Jesus' life, this story is shared with us. Matthew includes it, Mark includes it, and Luke includes it, which is fairly significant, especially when it comes to healings. And it was significant enough where all three of these individuals said, no, this is an important story for you to know. And in the story, these friends decide, okay, we're going to take this individual to Jesus. But as they come close to where Jesus is, in the house where Jesus is teaching, they realize there's no way we're going to get in. Because the place is literally surrounded with people. It's just a massive amount of people. There's absolutely, positively no way they're going to be able to make it through this crowd. And so they decide, and we'll talk about this as we walk through it, but as you read through the story, you see, they decide that they're going to do something a little bit crazy. They decide they're going to go up on the roof of this house, not their house, someone else's house. They're going to rip the roof off, okay? And they're going to lower their friend down to meet Jesus. It's a little bit of a crazy story. And sometimes I think we read through the story. We do this with the Bible all the time, especially because we're given stories in short little chunks. And because it's such a short amount to read, we just kind of read through it. We don't take the time to actually put ourselves into the situation. And so it's easy to read through it and miss the craziness of what's happening. I mean, someone's roof is being ripped off. Now, I don't know how you would feel if your roof got torn apart today, but there aren't a lot of us who would be really excited about it. These individuals decide, we've got to do whatever we can. We've got to do whatever it takes to get our friend to Jesus. They show up and the place is just mobbed with people. So they decide, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go up to the roof. We're going to take the tiles off the roof, and we're going to lower Jesus down. And inside the story, we learn a lot as we look at the friends, but we also learn a lot when we look at the individual's encounter with Jesus. And I want to focus there first. And I want to ask you, just for a second, put yourself in the shoes, if you will, of the individual who's being lowered down in front of Jesus. What is he feeling? It's really important. And look at the journey that he's been on, because it's been a little bit of a roller coaster. So his friends decide, we don't know if he asked his friends to take him to Jesus or if his friends just came in and said, listen, you got to go meet this guy. This Jesus, he's doing crazy things. We're going to take you to Jesus. We don't know which one it was, but somehow he finds himself on a mat being carried to somebody else's home to meet Jesus. Now that's just an awkward situation in and of itself, but he finds himself there and there's this hope. He's going to be able to meet Jesus. This guy's going to be able to heal him. There's all this hope. But as they get near the house, they can't get in. And the roller coaster continues, and it's, oh man, what are we, oh, I thought, but then no. And then his friends decide, oh no, this isn't the end of the road. We're gonna rip the roof off this place and lower you down. Which sounds great if you're not actually putting yourself into the story. Because again, no one wants their roof to be ripped off. And to be the first person entering the situation after the roof has been ripped off is not necessarily a good thing. And not only that, you have the whole side of the situation and the conversation where, I mean, Jesus has become an unbelievably famous teacher. And all of these, literally thousands of people are flocking to hear him speak. Everyone's waiting on every word. What is he going to say next? And you're going to come in and interrupt the whole thing. Not only are you going to interrupt the whole thing, but there's a reason why there's a lot of people around him. They want to be healed too. And guess what this guy's doing? He's doing something that we do not accept. You don't cut in line. And this guy's going to disregard the whole line and come in through the roof. He's not going to make a lot of friends. Not only is he going to interrupt Jesus, but it says that they lowered him down right in front of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever done construction before, but when you start to rip apart a roof, there's something that happens inside the room that you're ripping the roof off of. Stuff starts to fall. Can you imagine when they started? Jesus is teaching. He's in the middle of like that crucial point. And all of a sudden it's like, what in the, right? And everyone's looking around like, not only are your friends going to lower you down in front of Jesus, but they're going to lower you down in front of this unbelievable teacher, interrupting whatever it is that he's doing. And probably because of the fact they're taking the roof off right above him, probably the first thing that he's going to experience as he encounters you is stuff falling on his head. Hope it goes well. It's a crazy situation. This is a crazy story. Can you imagine? And then, on top of that, you have to be lowered into the room. You're just praying, man, please don't let anyone's hand slip. Please don't let anyone's hand slip. This guy's thinking, I came into this day paralyzed. I might not make it through the day alive. And they're lowering this guy down into the room. Just put yourself into his shoes for a little bit. How nervous is this guy? And then add on top of all of it that he's about to encounter someone who has the ability to tell you your past. Now, I don't know how that would make you feel, but that makes me a little bit nervous. This isn't exactly the first impression that you would want if you want to be healed. He had to have been nervous, afraid. What is he going to say? In the story, fortunately, Peter doesn't get to speak, because I guarantee you, if Peter had a chance to say something, It would have been, what are you doing? What's he going to say? I mean, how many things does he do in the process that are wrong? Like, is it okay to rip someone's roof off? Is it okay to interrupt everyone else? To cut in line? What is Jesus going to say? This guy's got to be nervous. And to be honest with you, what I love about this story is that it so captures not just this man's interaction with Christ, but in this one little story, it captures so much of all of our encounters with Christ. And when you first step into that, and some of you are here today, and you're here, as you're here, you're nervous. As I'm describing this idea of being nervous, you can connect with it right away because you're nervous as you sit here. Someone invited you to come and you decide to check out this thing about Jesus. But you're nervous because what is he going to say? For all of us, when we encounter Jesus, we're nervous, afraid. And we should be. Lived our lives walking away from him. I mean, the guy should be nervous. What will Jesus say? And Jesus does what Jesus always does. Listen to what he says. Matthew chapter 9. It says, some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, and what is it that Jesus says first? Before he does anything else, what is it that he does first? It says, seeing their faith, Jesus says to the man, be encouraged. Hey, buddy. Hey, be encouraged. It's okay. I know you're flipping out right now. It's okay. Be encouraged. You don't have to be afraid. Be encouraged. This is why people flock to Jesus. Because he responded to them in a way that they so did not expect. And rather than being angry, he encourages. And he calms this guy's fears. And one of the things that you're going to find as you encounter Jesus is that Jesus is doing this in our lives all the time. Just saying, listen, be encouraged. We've been talking about how he relates to us for the past couple of weeks in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about that he understands our weakness, that he was tempted in every way that we are, that he's not divorced from our reality, but that he's stepping into it and he understands it in this moment. He demonstrates that with this man because he understands what he's going through. And so he steps in, and before he says anything else, before he deals with anything else, he just encourages him. Be encouraged. It's okay. I'm not against you. I'm for you. Some of you are here today and you're nervous. I want to share with you the words of Christ. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. There's hope for you. But Jesus doesn't just stay there. That would have been pretty disappointing. Because this man needs something. And one of the great things about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't just step into our lives and say, hey, listen, there's hope. Hey, listen, be encouraged. But as he steps into our lives, he encourages us, and then he begins to work through what needs to be done in order for there to actually be healing, in order for there to actually be life, in order for there to actually be hope. He deals with what needs to be dealt with. And the same thing is true in this story. It starts off with encouragement, but he doesn't just encourage without anything being behind it. He immediately then goes into dealing with what needs to be dealt with, which everyone thought when the man came through the roof was the fact that the man couldn't walk. And so you'd think that, okay, be encouraged, you're healed. Be encouraged, I'm going to be able to give you the chance to walk again. Be encouraged because I'm going to be able, but instead, Jesus says something else. Listen to what it says in Luke's account. It says, then Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And in this moment, Jesus actually does deal with the man's past. He steps in and he does what he does in our lives over and over again. He calms his fears. He calms our fears. Listen, I'm not against you. I'm for you. Be encouraged. There's hope. But he doesn't stay there. He moves in and he addresses this man's past. And he says, listen, I want you to know your sins are forgiven. And I wonder what his friends are thinking on the roof. Because they just let this guy down in front of Jesus. And they hear Jesus say, be encouraged. And they're like, oh man, it's going well. He didn't get mad. He didn't throw us out. And then they hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. And the guys on the roof are probably like, there's another problem. I don't know if you recognize it, but there's something else that we brought him to you for. And this is actually a big part of Palm Sunday. Because when we come to God, we usually come to him with what we think is the problem. And God's like, no. I know you think that's the problem, but there's actually something bigger. There's actually something more important. There's actually something more significant that I want to do in your life than just that. And this guy thought that his encounter with Jesus was going to be about him being able to walk, but Jesus had something far greater in store. He thought that he needed Jesus to restore his body. But Jesus said, no, let me restore your soul. And Palm Sunday is really a group of people who thought that the greatest thing that God could do for them was to establish a physical kingdom, to free them physically from the Romans. But God wanted to do something far greater. He wanted to free them from their sins, to restore them to an eternal kingdom. So often when we come into contact with God, we misunderstand what it is that we really need. And Jesus is always calling us back to what we really need. And so he says to this man, your sins are forgiven. Just as he does as he steps into your story and my story. Jesus says to his disciples, listen, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came so that the world through me might be saved. He deals with this man's past. But he says, as I deal with your past, I'm not here to condemn you for your past. I'm here to forgive you. This whole next week, we're going to be talking about how Jesus Christ comes so that you can experience the very words that Jesus says to this man. I can't imagine what it was like to actually hear Jesus in person speak this to you. To be standing before Jesus, to be completely, I mean, this guy is literally completely exposed before him, right? I mean, he can't walk. He's paralyzed. He's just there. But to hear Jesus speak into your soul and to say, your sins, they're forgiven. It must have been overwhelming.
Jesus is always stepping into our lives to deal with the heart of the issue. You see him calm his fears. You see him deal with the heart. But then you also see him call this man into the future and into what he has in store for him. And as he does, he challenges this man's faith. And whenever God is calling you into what he has in store for you, he's going to challenge your faith. So as the conversation continues with this individual, not only does he forgive his sins, but then in Matthew chapter 9, jump down to verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Get up, take your mat, and go home.'" Which is not that friendly of a thing to say in general, right? Like, okay, all right, fine, let's get on to this. Now, no, but Jesus is like, okay, now I realize that this isn't the only reason that you're here. And so, and in the midst of it, he's having this whole conversation with the Pharisees about whether or not he can forgive sins or whether he can't forgive sins. And Jesus is saying, listen, not only do I have the power to forgive sins, but I'm going to heal this man as well. Not only am I going to deal with his soul, but I'm going to deal with his body. And I'm going to prove to you that I am who I say I am. And he turns to this man and you see this next demonstration of how Jesus works in our lives, because he turns to the man and he says to him, okay, get up, take your mat, and go home. You know what I would have expected him to say? You're healed. But he doesn't. He doesn't say you're healed. He just says, get up, take your mat, and go home. It was interesting, the parallels between this and a passage that we were reading in our weekly Bible reading this week. If you're reading with us through our weekly Bible reading, you read through this story in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, there's this interaction between Jesus and these lepers. And lepers had to keep a certain distance from normal society so that they didn't spread the leprosy. And so Jesus, as he's walking, these lepers are calling out to him from a distance, Jesus, can you heal us? Jesus, please heal us. And Jesus turns, and it's interesting because Jesus turns and he addresses them and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the temple and I want you to present yourself. Which is what a leper would do if they had been healed or if they had been cured of leprosy. They would go and they'd present themselves at the temple to the religious leaders and they would look them over. And if they had in fact been healed, if they were free of leprosy, then they could once again come back into normal society. And they were accepted back in. And so Jesus turns to them and he says, hey, listen, here's what I want you guys to do. Go present yourself at the temple. But again, just as in this story, he doesn't turn to them and say, hey, listen, you've been healed. And it's interesting because the writer, Luke, as he's writing this story to us, he's very intentional in including the fact that when Jesus talks to them, they're not actually healed in that moment. Because when you read through the story, if you're reading through it with us, it says that Jesus says to the lepers, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go present yourself at the temple. And Luke says, as they went, they were healed. Listen. You got to pay attention to this. You got to pay attention to this. This is so very important for those of you who have decided to follow Christ. God does this all the time. He does this all the time. Whether it's the man in the mat or whether it's the lepers, Jesus, as he speaks into their lives, he says, here's the deal. I know you don't have proof of it yet, but I want you to obey me and act like what I'm telling you is true is true. It's called faith. Faith isn't when you act because you've seen the end result or because you've seen the miracle. Faith is the lepers who hear Jesus say, go to the temple, and they look at themselves and they're covered in leprosy and they say, okay, I'm just going to do what you say to do because I believe that I'm going to be healed. And I believe that you can do what you say you can do. And so they go. And Luke says it wasn't in the moment that they're healed. No, it's along the way that they're healed. He turns to the guy on the mat. He says, get up. Do you know how this would have been so awkward? You have to put yourself in his shoes. This guy's paralyzed. How many times do you think he tried to walk? How many times in his life do you think that he struggled to see if he could possibly walk, to live the life of the people that he saw around him? How many times do you think he tried that? And what do you think it looked like when he tried? And now he's in front of all these people. If Jesus isn't who he says he is, if Jesus can't do what he said he can do, this guy's going to look like an idiot. Jesus says, get up and walk. Trust me. I want you to obey me because you believe that I am who I say I am, that I can do what I say I can do. And even though you haven't seen the leprosy disappear yet, I want you to trust me and obey me. And when you do, you'll experience exactly what I told you you'd experience. So many of us as followers of Christ are living a shadow of the life that Christ intended. Because we're the lepers who are still looking at ourselves, saying, wait a second, you didn't do it yet. And rather than obeying, we're waiting. What is God calling you to do in your life that you're still waiting in? Because you haven't seen enough. God will not fail you. Jesus never failed anyone that he came in contact with, and he will not fail you. But we have to act in faith. Jesus is doing this in our lives all the time. He's calming our fears. He's speaking to the heart of the issue. He's calling us to step forward in faith. We learned so much from this, just this little story that three of the gospel writers thought was significant. I think it's because you see so much of Christ in this little story. But not only do you see a tremendous amount about Christ, but then you also see this unbelievable story about this man's friends. And Jesus is very intentional in drawing our attention to this, because as he speaks to the man, he doesn't just speak to the man about him. He actually speaks to the man about his friends. Listen to what it says in Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. He intentionally speaks not just to the faith of the man, but he speaks to the faith of his friends. Because he wants us to make sure that we don't miss their role in this process. And I love this story because it teaches us about how we encounter Jesus and what we experience as we encounter Jesus, but also teaches us a tremendous amount about our faith and the way that our faith impacts the lives of the people around us. And so in this moment, as Jesus is encountering this man, he says to this man, listen, it's not just your faith. This experience, this isn't just about your faith. This is their faith. He saw their faith. It took the man's faith for him to be forgiven, but it was the faith of his friends that brought him to a place where he could experience the healing power of Christ. It was the man's faith that allowed him to be forgiven, but it was the faith of his friends that made it possible for him to experience Christ. In Romans, Paul's trying to help us understand how our faith is connected. It says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me and my faith will help you. 1 Thessalonians talks about this. It says, so encourage each other and give each other strength, and how our faith connects to those around us. And in this story, you see these individuals who have this unbelievable impact on their friend's life. And as they do, we learn a lot about what the scriptures are calling us to. If we're going to be individuals who don't just experience and encounter God, but if we're going to be individuals who are consistently bringing people to Jesus. And I think you see demonstrated in this story things that challenge us and how we're bringing people to Jesus. And at the foundation of all of it is their faith. You see a group of people who have unbelievable faith. They believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they could get their friend to Jesus, that Jesus could heal. It challenges our faith. Do you believe that Jesus wants to heal your friends? Do we really believe that? I think you see tremendous faith. You see unbelievable compassion. They had phenomenal compassion on their friend. It wasn't enough for them to just leave their friend in the state that he was in. They had to do something about it. Their heart was broken for him. That they would go to such extreme lengths, it demonstrates unbelievable compassion. It can be so easy in our lives and in the world that we live in to just get to become consumed with ourselves and to lose our compassion for our neighbor. For our friend. You see unbelievable compassion. You see action. I'm sure these guys, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for our friends. I believe these guys have probably been praying for their friend for years and years and years, but they didn't just get together and pray for their friend. They decided, no, we're going to do something. We're going to take action. We're going to put this into action. We're going to practice something. You see, action. I think, and probably one of the most perfect ways that they demonstrate another thing that is so crucial, and that is persistence. That they get to the house, and there's no way that they can get in, but they decide, no, listen, we're not going to give up. And I'm sure it wasn't an easy conversation, because when they got there and all those people around the house, you know what I guarantee started to happen? Somebody in the group started whining. It's a given. When you encounter lines, what happens? Whining. And there had to have been someone who was like, oh, I can't believe it. Look how many people there are. I can't believe that we decided to do this. We got to carry this guy all the way back home now. He was supposed to walk back home. But rather than giving up, they push through it. How many of you are here? How many of you are here today? Because somebody asked one more time. I can tell you, I'm here today. Because there was someone in my life who would not stop. They demonstrated incredible perseverance. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't get discouraged and give up. If we're going to be people who bring our friends to Jesus, it's going to require perseverance, that we do not give up. You see, perseverance. You see, incredible innovation. Again, just imagine the conversation. You get there. There's no way in. You set the guy down. You're tired of walking. Someone's whining. And then on the other side of the conversation, someone speaks up and says, well, what if we went through the roof? Everybody looks at him like he's an idiot. Oh, that's stupid. You can't go through the roof. I know that's how they looked at him, because I'm usually the guy who says, hey, let's go through the roof. And everybody looks at me like, oh, that's ridiculous. But it requires innovation. They decided to do whatever it took. I love how the Message translates Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. These guys looked at the journey in a different way. Let's do something crazy. Yeah, he might die, whatever. Let's do something crazy. Let's not just do what's been done before. Let's do something different. You see, cooperation. Guys, we don't do this alone. We do it together. That's what yesterday was all about. That's what our teams are about. That's what our groups are about. We do it together. And then lastly, you see, sacrifice. Somebody had to pay for the roof. These guys decided, whatever it took, whatever it cost. When you believe that Jesus can heal, you will do whatever it takes to get your friends to Jesus. These guys changed forever the life of their friend, changed forever the eternity of their friend. And I can imagine them running home. And the whiner, of course, is like, thank goodness, thank goodness, thank goodness. I can imagine them racing each other. How fast can healed legs run? We live in a world, in a city, neighborhoods, we're surrounded by people who need to be healed, to experience the love, the life-changing love of Jesus. Will we believe that Jesus can heal them? What will we do? How will we become inventive? Even this week, from time to time, we hand out the Invest Invite cards that you guys got today. Some of you may have one that you had before. I carry mine with me all the time in my wallet. There's three individuals that I pray for, that I'm loving, that I'm investing in, that I want to see come to Jesus. Maybe it's one that you filled out in the past, or maybe it's one that you'll fill out today. Next week, you're going to have one of the best opportunities that you have all year to be able to help your friends, or to have your friends hear the message of Jesus. But it's not just about next week. It's about the life that we live, the journey that we're on. The story reminds us of our incredible encounter with Christ. The amazing way that he's forgiven us. Amazing way that he's calling us into the future. A beautiful way that he brings healing. And it challenges us. What will we do? How will we live in light of these individual story? How will our faith impact the faith of those around us? May we live stories in which we run spiritually one day with our friends. Because we've made the decision to do whatever it takes to bring our friends to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, as we encounter this story, it's at the same time so encouraging and challenging. It calls us to evaluate at the very core of who we are, whether we actually believe that you can heal. Even having experienced that ourselves. Father, we want to be like those friends. And so I ask that as we walk out of here today, as we engage this journey with you, that you would keep this at the forefront of our minds. That we truly would become innovative. That we would be persistent. That the world around us would say of us, they just won't stop loving. We can't get them to stop loving. I just pray that you'd use us in that way. In Jesus' name.